Again, this morning we are grateful for the opportunity to greet you in Jesus' name. We don't often do that anymore. As Daniel said, in gone by years, we had that opportunity many times. But life comes and goes, doesn't it? And changes come and go with it. And sometimes we reflect back in our life and we say, now, how did we end up here? You know, how? And sometimes I raise this question concerning where we are now. How did we end up in Fincastle, Virginia? And so we don't always know exactly how to conclude about all the pieces of the puzzle that have been part of our life. But our desire is to continue to serve the Lord wherever we are. And it is a blessing to come back here and to see the faces that we have seen many times. There's new faces here, and there's those here who were children when we left, and now they're youth and adults, and that's a blessing to you to see that. I'd like to notice a portion of scripture from 2 Timothy this morning. We've been looking at the 3:16s. We looked at John 3:16, and then Brother Don referred to 1 John 3:16, and I'd like to look at 2 Timothy 3:16, and a few surrounding verses as well. We've been studying this portion in our Sunday school at the church where we attend, are part of this time. And so I was kind of inspired to use this passage for the text today. I'm going to start in verse 14 to the end. Now, in the preceding verses, we have, he's talking about evil men and seducers are waxing worse. They shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we conclude that we are indeed in those times when we see these things coming to pass and it's being fulfilled what is written here. But he says to Timothy, Paul is writing this, and Paul is in prison at this point, we understand. And he's writing one of his last, this was his last letter that was written from prison. But he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I'd like to comment just a bit on this portion. Then I'm going to turn to an Old Testament story that I think kind of illustrates the main point that I would like to focus on this morning. I have entitled the message, Profiting from the Scriptures, or Profiting from the Word. We have that thought in verse 16, and it's profitable. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I've often said in the past, and I'd like to repeat that again, that all Bible doctrine somehow needs to find its way to shoe leather. And sometimes we have a missing link there. And, of course, it'll vary depending on what the subject is. But even if we're looking at the doctrine of God, and whether it's the sovereignty of God or the love of God, and all of that needs to somehow find its way to shoe leather. It affects the way we live and move and have our being. Now, an interesting comment or statement here is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or as it would be defined, it is God breathed. The breath of God is on the scriptures. Now, there's other writings that were written back at the times when these scriptures were written, but somehow, and I'm not sure if I can give the history of all that, I should review that again, but somehow what we have today and what we call the Bible was brought together, and a lot of the other writings that could have probably been added were not added. And so today Christianity basically accepts what has been put together in the Bible as the Holy Scriptures. And so this book that we have, that which is written here was inspired by God. And it tells us in other places that God moved holy men to write as they did. Now, we also understand that God used the human personality, especially when you read the Gospels. There'll be some variation there, but God used the human personality as well as he did that. It's a little bit like, so we had this book, and now when we work for Choice Books, in the few years we were down there, like Levi and Naomi are doing now, we handled a lot of books, but I always delighted the most in putting Bibles on this basket, because there's a difference between a Bible and another book. It just is. There always will be. There's some really good books around, but they're not inspired as this book is. And so it was God-breathed. Now, it's a little bit like, I think we have the same thing in the creation account when God made man. It says that he formed him of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a what? A living soul. That means that man became a soul that could never die. He could never go into non-existence because the eternal breath of God was put into his nostrils. Now, the body didn't get that, but the soul did. So the body will die and go back to the dust. But the soul that lives, we, the real us that lives within this body, was the breath of God was blown into those nostrils. He was, in one sense, he was inspired. I'm not sure if the Greek words would all come out the same place there or not, but I find that interesting. Man became a living soul, a soul that will never go into non-existence because it's been given the breath of God, the eternal breath. And that's where the Bible is. That's where the Word of God is, the Scriptures. It has that eternal breath, and Jesus made it clear that my words shall never pass away. They will always stand. The other thing that I think about many times is the fact that the Bible is a gift to us. Now, we were this morning referred to the season of the year we're in, approaching again. We're approaching the Christmas season. How do we know that story? There is one source, and that's here. I think of that sometimes. It's really hard for us to relate to what it would be like to not have the Scriptures as we have them. We just grew up with it. Our many generations before us had it. You know, the Bible has been here. But there are people in our world today who have not had a Bible, and they have. Creation will tell them something about God. It's not that they're totally ignorant. They understand that there is a God, and there are certain things. In fact, I think God has built into the human being, our human makeup, God has built in some principles that are part of everybody, whether we're heathen or not. You know, there's some things. There's certain principles of right or wrong that are there. I think I appreciate what Brother Daniel said. When a person follows that inclination that God has put in him, even though he maybe has never had the Scriptures, it will help to lead him to the right source, to the source of truth. And so the Bible is a gift, and we need to just, I think about that sometimes, what a gift it is. And what kind of value would be placed on a Bible? If all of our assets were to be taken except one, would the Bible be the last one? It really is the most valuable asset that we have, as far as tangible things are concerned. It is the most, and if I could impress that on you this morning, especially you young folks, you have a Bible. There are a lot of places in our world where they wish they had a Bible. But the Bible is a tremendous gift. It is the most valuable asset that we have because it is that which is eternal. Most of the assets we have are temporal. And the eternal are the most important to us. And so we want to keep that in focus as we live our lives. Now, I invite you to turn to an Old Testament account that we find in 2 Kings chapter 22. And some of you might already know where I'm turning. Now, I enjoy some of these Old Testament accounts. Recently, several years ago, I guess it was already, we were in the congregation there at Fincastle, we were studying Kings, and I found this very interesting. And so this is part of that history, the history of the kings of Israel. I'm going to chapter 22, and here we have the story of King Josiah. And I'm thinking about, the reason I chose to look at this is because it kind of illustrates the idea that the scriptures were given to us to make us profitable or to make us instrumental and useful in the service of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so one of the things that we think about is, so we have the scriptures, we have the Bible, what is it that takes the word of God from there to here? Now, I know we talk about the heart. I really think the heart's up here. Now, that's another discussion, I guess. But I think the heart is up here. I don't think it's this heart. This is the one that pumps the blood, but this is the heart of man, we think is up here. And maybe we can talk about that at dinner time in Daniel 2. But what does it take to take this word, this book that I can read, the printed page, and there's other sources, we'll look at that a little bit too, but what does it take to get it from there to here? Well, I think maybe it comes through a bit here in this story of Josiah. Now, I'm not going to read all of this. Chapter 22 and 23 are the story, basically, of King Josiah in Kings. Now, if you go to Chronicles, I think there's a little bit more there, perhaps. But I'm going to use the account in Kings. Now, King Josiah was the son of the king before him, whose name was Amon. We don't know much about him, but his granddad was Manasseh. And his great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king, mostly. Manasseh was a wicked man. And he was the kind of king that made God angry. And I find it interesting to try and understand the anger of God. Now, the anger of God is a bit different than the anger of man. Now, our anger tends to be impulsive. It tends to be quick up and then down and maybe gone. But God's anger is a bit different. It lasts a little while sometimes. But God had, Manasseh had angered God. And God had passed sentence of judgment on Judah. This was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. By this time, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes to the north, were already in captivity. They were gone. There was no more Israel anymore. But Judah still was. And so when Amon died, it says that his son Josiah took his place. And Josiah was 8 years old. Now, I'm not sure who here would be 8 years old, but I find that interesting that here's a young lad, 8 years old, and he becomes king of this country, of Judah. Now, I'm sure that the duties of the king were carried out by more mature men, possibly the priest and the scribe. I'm not sure who all would have maybe been involved in carrying out the duties of the king, but Josiah filled the spot of the king. And I'm not sure just how that all worked out. It doesn't tell us, but by the time he was 18, then he began to carry out some of the duties of the king. We find that in verse 3. That says, let me start in verse 1. I'm just going to read a part of this. And I'll read portions of this and skip over some. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaliah of Bashkath. And I'm going to probably jump over some of these things, maybe not being quite right, but And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And I find that very intriguing, the fact that here was a man who had a wicked dad and a wicked granddad, but his heart at a young age was turned toward God. I find that very interesting. Very encouraging. Came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver that is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keeper of the door hath gathered of the people. Now, I understand what they did. They had their, I think even Jesus' time, this might have still been the case, where they had their collection box where people would put their offerings, and this money would be saved and used to repair the temple. But I think it was kind of a neglected thing. So he decided it's time to get the temple repaired. And he says, let them deliver it, verse 5, it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning. This is an interesting verse here. There was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered unto their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Nobody had a check up on them. They were a trustworthy man, and they were going to do what they were expected to do, and the money was going to be used for the purpose it was meant to be. Then it says, and Hilkiah the high priest saith unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, the book of the law was in a place it should not have been. It was found in this box, this neglected box, and that's where the book of the law was. Now, one of the things that the kings of Israel were supposed to have done, and I'll come back to this maybe a little bit later again too, it tells us this in Deuteronomy chapter 17 in verse 18. One of the things they were, and this is Moses telling the children of Israel, what once they have a king, one of the things that he's supposed to do, he's supposed to write in a book. He's supposed to have his own little devotional booklet. And he's supposed to write into that book the law. Maybe not the whole thing, but he's supposed to write things into that book. You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. I think if my reference is right. And then he is supposed to keep it with his throne, and he's supposed to read in it all the days of his life, or as we would say, every day of his life, if I am interpreting that right. Well, this thing had, even Solomon didn't fare very well. One of the first kings of Israel didn't fare very well with that, because one of the things that he had specifically mentioned was that he's not to multiply to himself silver and gold, and Moses, in telling the children of Israel there what is not supposed to be done, he wasn't supposed to multiply horses, and he wasn't supposed to marry strange wives, and so Solomon apparently didn't even get that done. But so here we find the law, the scriptures, if you please, in the neglected box. And probably nobody had looked at it and read it for years. Well, it says, the Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass. Now, this is an 18-year-old young man. And it came to pass, when the king had heard it, the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, the other thing we have to keep in mind is the fact that he was placed into the spot of king at 8 years of age, and now he's 18. So there's a 10-year span when all the idolatry and all that wicked stuff that his granddad Manasseh had put in place and his dad Amon had kept going was still there. And it was still being used, I guess, and worshipped and whatever. But it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikar the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and I'm not doing very well with these words, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ashiah, servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord has kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all which is written concerning us. And so they went down to the college in Jerusalem to a prophetess by the name of Huldah. And they asked her about some of the things that they had read, that God had said he was going to bring to pass if the people neglect the law. He's going to bring certain things to pass. And so they asked her about this. And so this was her response. In verse 15, she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and that I shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So what he's saying is, the sentence of judgment that was pronounced against Judah because of the sins of Manasseh and his son, I'm going to hold them off as long as you're living. They won't come to pass until you die. And we find as the record goes on that, and that's exactly what happened. So Josiah was king and other about 21 years. I think he reigned, if I'm correct, he reigned 31 years total. So it's about 10 years behind him now. So he reigned for another 21 years, approximately, if I have my numbers right there. And so when the book of the law was found and it was read to him, it just gripped him when he saw how far they had been removed from what the law had asked of them. It just gripped him. And he tore his clothes and he cried to the Lord and he wept. And he humbled himself, and God extended his mercy to him and gave him the privilege of going on in life without seeing the judgment that was to come. Now, in the next chapter, then, we have the reforms or the revival that takes place because of the book of the law had been found. It was brought out of its box in hiding, and now it was brought out into the public. And it says the king sent in verse 1 of chapter 23, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words in the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And this hadn't happened for many, because his granddad was king for 55 years, so this hadn't happened for many, many years. This was a totally new experience for this generation, probably, to come into the public place, just like we come to church Sunday after Sunday, and we hear the Word of God preached and taught, and it's a blessing to us, and we've just always done it that way. But this was a setting where the Word of God had been put into the box and hidden and lost and not read for many, many years. And now there is this public reading of the word. And it says the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that was written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. What a beautiful picture. Just that. You know, you read through the kings, and it's depressing sometimes. Especially when you read through the history of the kings of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. It was just bad one after the other. Now, actually, Josiah was number 16 of the kings in Judah. And there was ups and downs. And there was those that really came through well. And then there was others that didn't. They just came through with idolatry and things that really provoked the Lord's anger. But here is just a blessed account of this man who, at a young age, chose to serve the Lord God, Lord his God, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind. And so as the word of God was brought out of its hiding spot where it was lost and not read for many years and was brought out into the public, here the effect of this word that it had on these people, it equipped them to carry out the plan of God. That the man of God may be perfect or complete. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, tells us in Timothy. Now, I'm not going to read all the next part of this, but it tells us then what all he did. I mean, this wasn't just a lip servicing. This was something, there was a covenant made, and then it was followed through. And they went to work, and they had one burning, and they burned the idols, and they broke them down, and they beat them to pieces, and it was quite a story. Now, then in verse 21 of chapter 23, it says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holding to the Lord of Jerusalem." There was none like it before to this time and never after. And then it goes on to talk about some more things that they did in taking care of the evils that had been brought in. It says in verse 25, "The like unto him," referring to Josiah, "was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him rose there any like. What a testimony. Here was a young man who had turned his heart to the Lord at a young age. And when he came across the scriptures. Now, the word scriptures is not used in the Old Testament except, I understand, one time. I didn't check this out real thoroughly myself, but I understand from another writer that you'll find the word scripture or holy scripture is only used one time in the Old Testament, and I don't even have that reference with me, I don't think. But in the New Testament, you'll find it 52 times where it speaks about the Holy Scriptures. Now, in the Old Testament, it referred to the book of the law or those terms. But the term Holy Scriptures is a New Testament term, basically. So what does it take to get this book to shoe leather? What does it take to get this book to shoe leather? Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about something that we have always encouraged, especially our applicants in baptism. Do you always talk a little bit? Do you still talk about personal devotions? Do we think that's good? Is it necessary? Is it profitable? Is it beneficial? Will it help to equip us? I think it does. I just like to talk about that just a little bit. Now, I know that's going to vary. But I referred earlier to the reference in Deuteronomy 17:18, where kings of Israel were asked to put right in the book the law, probably especially those things that pertain to their responsibilities, and they would keep it with them. I'm just going to turn to that. I've referred to it a few times. Deuteronomy chapter 17, if I have my reference right, and verse 18. Now, in the preceding verses, and Moses is giving this to the children of Israel just before his departure. It says in verse 14, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set any king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother's. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, and neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. It shall be, when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Now, I think it would be correct to interpret every day of his life. "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now, I think Solomon must have neglected to do that, because he did exactly what was told not to do here. He multiplied horses and wives and silver and gold, and it took his heart the wrong way. Tells us that in Kings. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit, and I'm not going to make this long, but I'd like to just encourage us to and I'm not sure what the formula is exactly for this, but it's important, all of us, as God's people, that we have what we call a personal devotions. Now, somebody recently commented, and I like this, a devotional time should have to do with our devotion. Devotions can be kind of a futile exercise if we don't have a little more than just reading the Bible. It has to do with our devotion. One of the things, a scripture I came across recently that I had never noticed before, is that Jesus said one time to his disciples and maybe others who were following him, he said, it's in Luke chapter 9, 26. Now, I think there's a few other references, but he says, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words," the Bible, "whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and of his Father's and of the holy angels." I would gather from that our relation to the Word, how we relate to this book, reflects our relation to its author. Does that sound right? I think that's the way it works. Our relation to this book reflects our relation to its author. So if we have a cold, distant attitude toward the Word of God, that's just probably where we are in relation to its author. Now, personal devotions is something that we were taught when I was a young person. It is something that I have conscientiously aimed to do throughout the years. But it hasn't always been, it varies. It's not always the same. You know, there's some times when we can have our personal devotions and it's really inspiring. And other times it's kind of cold. And I think we all can kind of relate to that. I think we kind of understand that. it is a really, really vital and a valuable time in our, it's one of those daily disciplines that is, I'm not sure how I should define it, but it's just good for us. It's a little bit like eating breakfast. Sometimes I usually like to eat a good, wholesome breakfast, and sometimes I'm not really that hungry, but I'll eat it anyhow, because I know I'm going to need the energy from the food that I eat in the morning for my day's work. I sometimes only lunch till 1:30, 2 o'clock, so I know I'm going to need to eat some breakfast. So I might not be that hungry, but I still go through the discipline of eating my two eggs. I just like two eggs in the morning and a few other things with it, and I don't eat cereal, but I do like the eggs and some good stuff in that. So even though I'm not real hungry, I still go through the discipline of eating it because I know I'm going to need that energy, the resource, the food that the food provides for my physical well-being. And it's a little bit the same way with the Bible. Sometimes we may not have much inspiration to read it, but it's just a good discipline to do it anyhow. Now, what I have found, personally, I have found over the years my devotional time has become more and more meaningful. And I'm not quite sure what has contributed, but I enjoy 1 hour in the morning. Now, I don't have chores to do and things like that, and we don't have little children, and I realize that it's going to vary depending on your family situation and so on, but I enjoy at least 1 hour in the morning taking the Bible, and I used to have a cup of coffee, and I just enjoy that time. But what I have kind of learned is there are ways of doing it that are more productive and more profitable than other ways. So especially, now for me, mornings works best. I'm a morning person. Not everybody's going to be able to do that. But you should find a time in the day. I don't care if it's brethren or sisters. You should find a time in the day when you can engage in a meaningful time of reading the Word and prayer. Please do not focus primarily on reading the Word. So what I have found for myself, sometimes I might be thinking other things while I'm reading, and so I am reading a portion, and all of a sudden I realize, okay, now I've read something, but what can I read? So I'm aware of the fact that, well, I haven't really got what I was reading, so what I'll do is just start right back there in verse 1 again. But I have learned that if we discipline ourselves to do reflective reading, that's what I like to call it. You read just like I was reading in about King Josiah. You just take time and you do reflective reading. You don't just skim across. Now, some people can read a lot fast. I can't read real fast again. I have to read slow. And so I find that reflective reading, just reflect. Bring your mind to focus. Just bring yourself to focus on what you're reading. And so if you find yourself being distracted, work on that. You can, and it makes that time a really inspirational time. So I found that it can be a really good time. And then we need to also think about, how does this fit into my life's journey, my experience? And it's surprising how often we find in our devotional time, how there are scriptures that speak to us. You know, the Bible says in this passage, in this verse in Timothy, that all scripture is profitable. It's got to be profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, somebody said like that, it's profitable for doctrine. What is right? It's profitable for reproof. What is not right? And it's profitable for correction. How to get it right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. I think that's pretty good. We just are that way. We need, the Bible is simply our guide in life. It's a little bit like we drove up here from Virginia on Thursday, and we got here without any scratches and dents in our vehicle because we continued to correct the course we were on. And so when you drive, you're constantly doing that. If you don't, you're going to end up with some problems. And that's a little bit the way it is in life. The devotional time can be very helpful in correcting our course. You know, we might find ourselves sliding off into this ditch or this ditch, and we just continue to keep correcting our course, just like we do when we drive. All right. I think I'm going to bring it to a close. But if I could just encourage you again, we have done this many times in the past, and your pastor's still here. Take time, and cultivate a meaningful time. You see, if you're only going to get from the scriptures what is given here Sundays, you're not going to make it. It's not going to be enough. You're going to have to open the Word of God and make it part of your daily experience whenever you can. And it's not always going to be the same, and sometimes it might be a little dry, but just keep the discipline up anyhow, because it is valuable, and it is vital to our spiritual well-being. All right, I think I'll close with that. Shall we kneel together for prayer?